Thank you, David. Don't you wish your Bible sounded like that when you read it personally? I wish mine did. It's a little bit more monotone when I read it sometimes. That's right. Well, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just ask them, where are you looking? Now that I think about that back in my head, you obviously know where you're looking and they know where you're looking as well. But we are looking at the affirmation of behold the Lamb of God. But the question that I want to be asking today is, where are you looking? We're in our second message of our affirmation series of affirmation of faith, looking at people from the Bible who affirmed who Jesus was. Last week, Colin introduced us to Anna and Simeon, and today we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. But what I wanted to start talking about today first was actually emotions. Yeah, a guy is going to get up and he's going to talk about emotions. Yes, guys do have them, even though we don't always like to show them. But what I want to talk about is actually one particular emotion, and that is the emotion of guilt. It's a common emotion that all of us experience, but it's an emotion that really none of us like the feeling of. Like, for example, when I was supposed to clean the kitchen at home before Shamila got home from work, but you know how it is, I was on the computer and this interesting YouTube video came up about an egg being dropped from space, and before I know it, I hear Shamila walking through the front door and the kitchen hasn't been cleaned yet. And as soon as you hear the door open, the guilt starts flowing in. And so what do? I rush over to the kitchen and I start cleaning up and making it look like I was cleaning and doing what I was supposed to have done already. And she didn't even have to say anything to me. I knew that I hadn't done what I'd promised her I was going to do. And so, of course, I say sorry and then I just try and start working towards making that guilty feeling go away. That's the first thing. And so as I'm cleaning, I start thinking, what else can I do? What can I do to make this feeling go away? And I offer a few things in my own strength that I think might help make Shamila feel happy and then in turn take away my guilty feeling. Now, excuse me, I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one that has struggled with guilt before. But just to reassure my confidence, can we get a raise of hands if you've ever felt guilty before? Ever done something that's made you guilty? All right, lucky for me. But it's no surprise, really, is it, that all of us struggle with feeling guilty and all sorts of things make us feel that way, not just dirty kitchens. Maybe you feel guilty when you indulge in that family-sized block of chocolate while you're watching TV all by yourself in the evening. Or whether as a grandparent or a parent, if you're doing enough with your kids, spending enough time with them. Or maybe as a student watching that new show on Netflix that everyone else is watching when you should be studying. Or maybe even as a Christian when you don't spend enough time in prayer, reading your Bible, going to church, because you live a busy life and it's hard to fit it all in. Just as all of us have felt guilty in our lives for different reasons, many of us have also immediately probably tried to start looking for a way to get that guilty feeling to be gone. Just like I did in my situation, I looked for things that I could do to make Shamila happy. Whether it was making her a coffee or asking her, just sit down and relax, I'll do everything. Offering to cook dinner. Or maybe that person that indulged in the block of chocolate looks at, well, I'll just spend an extra hour at the gym or I'll go for an extra long walk. Or maybe it's the parents or grandparents who feel like they're not doing enough. They look to surprise their kids, rock up for dinner or organise a special dinner or a gift or a surprise vacation. Or that student who watches that new show on Netflix then stays up all night and maybe even skips classes the next day to make sure that they can get their study done. Or the Christian who isn't spending enough time with God looks to get involved in any ministries they can, so from the outside, they look good. They get the gratification from people around them. But what's interesting about all of these things that we see here when it comes to dealing with guilt is the first person that we tend to look to when getting rid of that feeling in our lives is actually the person who made us feel that way in the first place, ourselves. Now, I've started today talking about guilt because this is an area where we're actually pretty happy and open in talking about, but there's another area in our life that's very similar to guilt and often is the cause of making us feel guilty ourselves, but it's not an area that we really like to talk about that much. And that's our sin. And I'm not talking about like general sin, like we get up in church and we talk about this is a sinful thing, you don't do this, you don't do that, but I'm talking about the personal sin that you have in your life. We don't like rocking up to church and the first thing we talked about, oh, I did this sin and that sin and that sin this week. But we know realistically that every one of us here has sin in our life, just by nature. But it's not the first thing and it's not even really the last thing that we want to talk about when we meet up with someone, especially in church. Yet just like guilt in our lives, we are prone to looking to ourselves and what we can do in our own strength and own abilities to overcome our sin and the feelings of guilt it gives us. But what's good for us is it seems that God knew that this was going to be a challenge for us. And so that's why I believe he gave us John the Baptist's affirmation of faith about Jesus to encourage us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we explore a bit of John the Baptist's life and testimony leading up to the affirmation, we will be able to clearly see where we should be looking. Where we should be looking when dealing with our sin. So just a bit of a background information about John the Baptist. We're looking at the version of his story in John, but there are other versions that you can look at that have different details in the other Gospels, like Matthew in chapter 3 of Matthew, Mark in chapter 1, and Luke in chapter 3. And some of the things that come out of those other iterations are that we firstly know that John the Baptist isn't the author of the Gospel of John. We know that John the Baptist is actually, his family were friends with Jesus' family. They met before they were actually both born in their mother's tummies, and John leapt for joy. We know that John the Baptist was actually born roughly 6 months before Jesus was. So we can believe that he would have seen Jesus growing up. He would have been the older one looking down to who Jesus was and what he was doing. But we also know that as John grew up, there was a point in his life where he left the town and he went out into the wilderness until the time came that we see him again at the Jordan River. And yes, as Colin demonstrated for us this morning already, that he probably did look a bit crazy the way he was dressed, wearing camel's hair garment and eating locusts and honey. But we also know that he wasn't crazy. But probably one of the most important things that maybe we don't think about that often is that several times in Scripture, it mentions that John the Baptist had been chosen or commissioned by God to fulfill a very specific role in God's plan. And some commentaries would go even as far as saying that John the Baptist was one of the most important people in the New Testament. So what can we learn from John the Baptist about who we should be looking to deal with our sin? Well, we're going to pick up the story, as David read for us already, in John 1, verses 19, where it says, "This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?'" Now, this might seem a bit strange to us today, but at the time, the Jewish leaders were the people who everybody else was looking to for guidance around their faith in God. So just imagine for a moment, it would be like us here. You see on the news one night that there's this man wearing kangaroo skin, eating witchetty grubs, drawing large crowds of people down to the Brighton Jetty. People are coming from Port Adelaide, the CBD, Mount Barker, and all other suburbs surrounding Brighton. And they're coming down, they're confessing their sins at Brighton Jetty and being baptized by this man who looks crazy. Surely as a church, you would expect myself or Colin or even other local church leaders to investigate who this man was, to ask questions like they asked, "Who are you?" And this was exactly what the Jewish leaders were doing when they sent these priests and Levites to question John. But John's response might not have been what they were expecting, as we see in verses 20 to 23, where John just comes right and he says, "I am not the Messiah." "Well, then who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you?" We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I'm the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." See, the Jewish leaders knew that the scriptures foretold of this promised Messiah, of his coming, but they didn't really explain exactly who this person was going to be, when they would be coming either. Maybe the Jewish leaders had heard whispers within the crowd. Maybe people had started talking and saying, "Well, is this crazy guy maybe really the Messiah? Is he the promised one we were waiting for?" But whatever the question that John was asked by these people that were sent by the leaders, he could have easily actually turned around and said to them, he said, "Well, actually, yes, I am the Messiah. It's me you've been waiting for." Or instead of the Messiah, he could have said, "I am Elijah," or "I am the prophet." And he could have very easily taken that opportunity and looked to build a name and a following for himself, looked to get people looking at him for the answers. But that's not what we see him do, is it? Actually, nowhere in the passages of Scripture that we are going to look at today does John the Baptist look to build a name for himself or to get people to look to him for the answers. What he does instead is he continues to carry out the role that God gave him, as he quoted already from the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice in the wilderness, clearing the way for the Lord's coming." John's response to every question, or to everything, was always, "Look, someone greater is coming. Someone greater than me. Someone who is the promised Messiah. Someone who is Jesus." And we see that as the questioning continues in verses 24 to 27. The Pharisees continue. They ask, "If you aren't the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" And John told them, "I baptize with water. But right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize, though his ministry follows mine. I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. The Jewish leaders clearly still seem a bit unsure about who John the Baptist really was. So they continue to question him and the legitimacy of what he's doing. If he wasn't, he already said he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't Elijah, he wasn't the prophet, then what was he doing baptizing all these people? Yet again, an opportunity has arisen for John where he could have easily taken a chance at getting people to look to him. I was called by God to do this. Look to me for the answers. But he doesn't. All he says about himself in four simple words is, I baptize with water. And then he is right back to what? To pointing people to Jesus. The one, excuse me. The one whose ministry was going to supersede his. The one whose ministry, whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. And it should be clear by now that John the Baptist doesn't want people to be looking at him for anything except to being pointed to Jesus when they look at him. Because everything he's doing and everything he's telling people is look to Jesus. He is the one to come. He is the one that is actually about to arrive in our next verse. As we see in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, in the NLT it says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's whole testimony, John's whole ministry had been leading to this one point. But for us today, I actually think this verse here, and even the affirmation of behold the Lamb of God, has become such a familiar text to us that we don't really grasp or understand the excitement that John the Baptist would have been feeling at that time. What an impact it would have made to the people when John made this affirmation of faith. It's not one of those where you're standing and you're just like, oh, look, that's the Lamb of God over there. That's Jesus. But rather, this is behold, behold. Not look. Look is a great translation with the exclamation mark because it's not look. It's look. This is the Lamb of God, the one that I have been talking about all the way. This is the Messiah. This is the one that I said that is far greater than I. But did I forget to mention he is also the Lamb of God? What an affirmation. Behold the Lamb of God, a command to look at this person who is the Lamb of God. This would have stunned all the people that were around at the time. Here is this man who looks crazy, wearing camel's skin, eating locusts and honey, baptizing people. And now he turns to this young man, Jesus, a Galilean carpenter, and says that this is the promised Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just of the Jewish people, which was what was being expected, but of the entire world. The Jews around would have immediately been going crazy, recognizing the connection that Jesus was making with this Galilean carpenter and the Passover lamb, as Colin has shown us this morning. Something that the Israelite people had done for years in remembrance of God bringing them out of the slavery in Egypt that they were facing. Yet at the same time, this would have also challenged the Passover lamb, because the Passover lamb was something that the people brought to God. Yet now here we have the lamb the lamb being given from God to the people. It didn't matter to John the Baptist if he seemed crazy or what he's saying sounded crazy. He was finally able to point all mankind to the one that he was commissioned to clear the way for, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who all people now can look to for the forgiveness of their sins forever. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Next time that urge in you starts looking at your own strength, your own ability to deal with sin in your life, remember this affirmation of John the Baptist. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which was given by God for forgiveness of your sins. Each one of us here. But how can we remind ourselves today to be looking at Jesus for forgiveness of our sins? Well, firstly, if you're here today and you don't actually believe in Jesus, that is the perfect place to start, because you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. See, it doesn't matter how good works you've done. It doesn't matter how religious you are about your praying and Bible reading and coming to church or small group. It doesn't even matter if your whole family were Christians and committed to the faith. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus today, all of the things you're doing are for nothing. But secondly, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you call yourself a believer, then you need to continue confessing your sins to Jesus. Once you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, he forgives your sins. We've seen that. But that doesn't mean that we just stop sinning. It doesn't mean that we get forgiven of our sins and now we live a sinless life moving forward. But this is a trap that I think we can easily fall into that comfortability of Jesus has forgiven my sins. I can just live life. Don't have to come to him anymore. I know I'll see him in eternity. Jesus already forgave my sins, past, present, and future. He knows what I'm going to do, so why do I need to ask for forgiveness? But we need to keep coming before Jesus, confessing our sins, because Scripture tells us that when we do that, we will continue to be cleansed of the wickedness that still resides in us, in our sinful nature that is with us until we receive that perfect body. And thirdly, if you are a believer, we need to be pointing others to look to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. As John the Baptist did throughout his entire life, every opportunity he had, he told people to look to Jesus Christ, because he is the only person who could forgive their sins and change their life. But how well do you do at pointing people to Jesus? Maybe you find it easier to look to help people who come to you in your own strength and ability. Or maybe you find it easier just to give people material things to make their situation better. Or maybe we just like putting band-aids and temporary fixes wherever we go. John the Baptist was commissioned to prepare the people to look for Jesus Christ. As believers of Jesus today, we have that same commission. So I ask you, what is your life saying about Jesus? Are you saying, look, this Jesus guy, I mean, he's kind of all right. He did something with sin around Easter long, long time ago. You might want to follow him, check him out. Or are you saying, behold, look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took my sin away, forgave all of my sin, changed my life and the direction that I was heading, and wants to do the same for you? It's challenging, isn't it? But when we come to dealing with sin in our life, we know that Jesus is the only one who can take away our sins forever. And he is the one that we should be pointing everybody to. I mean, just imagine what it might look like if, as a community here at Lighthouse, we went out into Brighton and the surrounding suburbs where we live, and everybody took the opportunity that they were given to get people to look to Jesus. What would happen if we stopped trying to maybe make a name for ourselves or even make a name for Lighthouse Community Church and just focused on clearing the way for people to meet Jesus, for Jesus to make a name for himself in our suburbs? What would happen if we stopped trying to fix things in our own strength, stopped trying to do things by ourselves, and looked to do things with Jesus, looked to Jesus to fix the problems that we have? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the many affirmations of faith that we read about in the Bible. But Lord, in particular, we thank you for John the Baptist's affirmation of faith. Behold, a command to look at Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that was given by God for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And if that is not something that we're excited about, if that's not something that we want other people to know about, Lord, then something is really wrong. And so I pray, Lord, as we head out into this week, just one week, Lord, that you would challenge us with the people that we come into contact with. Is how is our life, our actions, our words pointing people back to you, just as John the Baptist did. Amen.